Well, as I continue with our series this morning in the letters of John, looking at the first letter of John, we're moving to chapter 5, the final chapter of this letter. And we really don't have more than a few messages left in the first letter of John. And we are getting close to the end. If you've enjoyed the series, I'm glad. If you're feeling like it's getting a little old, we're coming to an end. Of course, I do believe I'll be going through the next two letters, 2 John and 3 John, but those are fairly short as well. Last week, we saw that even though the day of judgment is very real, it should be something that we know about, but it's not something that we need to fear as followers of Jesus Christ. Because when we are in Christ, our names are written in the book of life, and that's such an encouragement for each and every one of us. And as we continue on in chapter 5, we see a little transition that John makes in this letter, to one of faith. And so far, John has spoke a lot about love and obedience, and though he continues to speak on those two areas, he points us to the role that faith has in those. Let's read our scripture for today. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. You can turn with me in your Bible or read up on the screen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is the love for God to obey. This is love for God to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. As I said in this chapter, John really hits home with faith. And verse 1 begins with, everyone who believes. This could also easily be translated, everyone who has faith that Jesus is the Christ. What is it to believe or have faith? To have faith is to believe something to be true and worthy to be trusted. But how is faith different from knowledge? Though faith and knowledge may overlap to some extent, faith moves beyond the tangible. Faith moves beyond the concrete. Now, tangible and concrete are things that you can touch, that you can see, that you can taste or hear, things that are tangible. Faith moves us beyond those things. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You see, this is being sure of something that has not yet come into being, and certain of what has not been seen, or certain of what we have not seen. You know, this may apply to something like Scripture. Throughout the Bible, there's a number, the Bible has lots of witness accounts. The Gospels themselves are witnessed and written down. But it's not witnessed by our eyes. It is an account written by someone else. Since I mentioned Scripture and reading about those witness accounts, then we move to, is the Bible true? I can tell you it is. And there are many others who will say that the Bible is true. But the question is, do you believe that it's true? Do you? You see, you could read the Bible and have knowledge after reading it, but do you have the belief? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." You see, we may know this verse, we may read it, but faith moves us past just knowing what it says. Faith is where we believe it so that it influences our lives by transforming us. Now, we were not there when Christ was crucified. We were not there when he rose from the grave. We know it's written in Scripture, but do you believe it so that it influences your life today? That is faith. You see, there's a difference between knowledge and faith, though they may overlap. But let's take a moment and look at what John is saying in the first verse, in 1 John 5:1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." We know that Jesus is called Jesus Christ. We've grown up, if you've been in church for very long, you know Jesus Christ. But did you know that Christ is not Jesus' last name? Well, what is Jesus' name? Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus, the son of Joseph? Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. But Christ is a title, not a name. Kind of like Pastor Joey. Pastor is not my name. It's a title. Though it is perfectly fine to say Jesus Christ, it would be more appropriately said Jesus the Christ. It doesn't roll off the tongue just like Jesus Christ does, but it is Jesus the Christ. Do we really know what Christ means? What does that title mean? I mean, if we are to believe that Jesus is the Christ, we are to have that faith, we ought to know what that means. So John gives us some things to think about in his gospel. So we'll be turning to John's gospel, John chapter 1, starting with verse 41. John 1:41. "The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" that is, the Christ. So the NIV puts "that is the Christ" in marks, and it looks like it is just a note for us, but it is in Scripture. It is written that way in Greek. Now, there's much I could say surrounding this verse, but what I'm looking at here is that Andrew states that we have found the Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word. And then Andrew affirms who that is with the Greek word Christ. What this is getting at is the Hebrew Messiah and the Greek Christ are one and the same. They both mean anointed one, but it truly means more than that. The way the Jewish people used those terms was for a specific person whom they were waiting to come. For centuries, prophets have been declaring the coming Messiah or the coming Christ who will bring salvation to God's people. John 1:45, a few verses later, "Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" See, Philip knew that the awaited Messiah or Christ was foretold all the way back to Moses. And who did he say it was? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. As I was reading in my office preparing for this message, I came across something written by a well-known Old Testament scholar by the name of Walter Kaiser Jr., and I wanted to read that statement to you this morning. It's on Old Testament prophecy. The prophecies about the Messiah were not a bunch of scattered predictions randomly placed throughout the Old Testament, but they form a unified promise plan of God, where each promise is interrelated and connected into a grand series comprising one continuous plan of God. That plan is a plan of salvation through the Messiah, a plan that brings humanity back into fellowship with God the Father, a plan that brings us back to where we should be with God. And I'm going to read several of those prophetic verses this morning. And I've chosen not to put them on the PowerPoint. There's a number of them. I just want to go ahead and read through them for the sake of time. But the first one is found in Genesis 3:15. The Messiah would be the seed, offspring of a woman, and would crush the head of Satan. In Genesis 12:3, he would come from the seed, offspring of Abraham, and would bless all the nations on the earth. He would be a prophet like Moses, to whom God said we must listen to. That's Deuteronomy 18:15. He would be born in Bethlehem of Judah, Micah 5:2. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He would have a throne, a kingdom, and a dynasty, or house, starting with King David, that will last forever, 2 Samuel 7:16. He would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and would possess an everlasting kingdom, Isaiah 9:6-7. He would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, righteous and having salvation, coming with gentleness, Zechariah 9:9-10. He would be pierced for our transgression and crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah 53:5. He would die among the wicked ones, but be buried with the rich, Isaiah 53:9. He would be resurrected from the grave, for God would not allow His Holy One to suffer decay, Psalm 16:10. He would come again from the clouds of heaven as the Son of Man, Daniel 7:13-14. He would be the Son of Righteousness for all who revere Him and look for His coming again, Malachi 4:2. He is the one whom Israel will one day recognize as the one they pierced, causing bitter grief, Zechariah 12:10. And there's many more that I could share, but that's just a taste of what God has revealed to His people. His people were long awaiting this anointed Savior, the Messiah. But the problem came when the people needed to move from knowledge of a coming Messiah to a faith in the Messiah when He did come. Many of the religious elite rejected the Messiah. Even though they looked forward to His coming, many did not put their faith in Him. But Peter shares this very problem with the Jewish court after they were arrested when a man was healed. Peter points out the fact that prophecy of the Messiah also showed that He would be rejected, as he quotes Psalm 118:22 in his message to the court. And I'd like to read that with you this morning. It's found in Acts 4:8. Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It is faith in Jesus. It is faith in Jesus who is the Messiah, whom many have rejected but was crucified and raised from the dead, and he brings salvation to those who receive him. Salvation is found in no one else. So getting back to our verse in 1 John, verse 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Everyone who believes, everyone who has faith that Jesus is the Christ, they will be changed because faith moves us to change. And this change is not for a moment, but a lifetime of continued faith. This faith doesn't end with a sinner's prayer or baptism. And there's many times I've talked to people and talked to them about their relationship with the Lord. And for some I've talked to, it ended up being, well, I said a sinner's prayer back when I was 10. Or I was baptized in water when I was 10. And the funny thing is that's where the relationship started and stopped. There was nothing there. They think about that there's just a moment where they put their faith in Jesus and that's all there is. But the fact is, when we put our faith in Jesus, we're given the Holy Spirit and we're told that we're reborn. There's a new life to live. And it's to live a faith for a lifetime. The change is so drastic that Scripture gives that image to us of being born again. The change is a new life. We're born of God through the Spirit, and faith brings us to a place where we allow the Lord to change us. He is the potter, we are the clay. He is the gardener with shears, and he sometimes prunes us in areas that need pruning. Oh, I wish I could say that that's always a breath of fresh air or easy. But if clay could have a will, you would wonder how many times clay would resist the potter. I don't want to be molded. I don't want to be made into something. I want to stay a lump. But that's the picture we get in Scripture of how God is, he's molding us. Sometimes being formed isn't always easy. But it's the right way. But faith says even when that molding process or that pruning process, even when that's hard, faith says, Lord, I trust in you. I trust that your ways are better. It's trusting in the Lord, even when we don't understand. See, faith is believing his ways are the best, even when things are really, really tough around us. Lord, I trust you. And with that new birth, with the new birth, we have a new love as well. A love for the Father, a love for his Son, and a love for others born of God. We are given, we are seeing his love. We are having him dwell in us, and his love is dwelling in us, and we have a renewed love for the Father and the Son. I'd like to move on, and you know, we've only been through one verse here. But let's go ahead and read verses 2 through 5 of chapter 5. I'm going to change over to a little different translation just to help with some clarity. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation on this. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey His commands. Loving God means keeping His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There seems to be a continuous tension between that obedience, that the works, a tension between works and faith. But Scripture clearly, over and over again, puts these two in perspective. Is works important? Is obedience important? Yes. But not for salvation. They are important for our relationship with our Lord and Savior. John makes it clear that good works is a way of showing God our love for Him. Loving God means keeping His commandments. John reminds his readers that His commandments are not burdensome. For instance, the one to love each other doesn't have to be a burden, because the greatest love of all, the agape love of the Father, has been given to each of us. We've seen His love. That love of Christ is in us. We have the ability to love others deeply because of what He has done for us. And when you think of love, we remember the two greatest commandments pointed out by Jesus. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments." Those two greatest commandments is love. If we didn't have the love of God, we wouldn't know what that means. We wouldn't know what that looks like. But because of what Christ did for us, we know. They're not a burden when we look at what God and His Son gave us. They loved us so much that Jesus came and died for us. He took our place that we may be found righteous in His sight, that the fear of final judgment is no longer a fear that we have. And if that weren't enough, He gave us the Holy Spirit who helps us, who guides us. Faith is something that moves us closer to Christ. Faith in Christ leads us to salvation. And as we see here, John sees faith also leading us to love and obedience. This love and obedience are not burdensome or having to be done begrudgingly. We love others and obey because of the great love that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, when we have that relationship and that rebirth, we have Christ working in us. I know I've repeated this over and over, but it's an encouragement that it's not by my strength, it's not by your strength, but it's by the strength that we have through Christ in us. There's nothing in this world that Jesus does not have authority over. When we look at those final verses that we are looking at today in chapter 5, Jesus has authority over everything. And with faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, there's victory. There is victory. But then reality of the world sets in sometimes. We have the victory, but doesn't mean that we don't go through hard times. We still live in a fallen world. We still struggle with a sinful nature. So life isn't always pleasant. But we have already tasted victory in Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we get to look forward to fully, fully tasting that victory with the eternity to come. So as I close, I want to leave you with just a couple of questions to think about. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Or maybe I should say more appropriately, have you put your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Savior? Has that faith in Him led to changes in your life? Because that's what it does. Christ changes us. He transforms us. Has your faith in Him led to changes? And that final question is, will you allow the Lord to mold you and transform you into His likeness? That also means being willing to go through the difficulty of change, if He's molding you. But I'll leave you with those questions.